The late William Robinson Sr., evangelist and mentor to me when I was a much, much younger man, said after ordering his second dessert at a restaurant, "I can resist everything except temptation." And I think what that does is sort of highlight the dilemma that human beings deal with nearly every day. And that is the matter of temptation. We recognize that it's not a sin to be tempted. In fact, that's the understanding that James wants us to get in James, the first chapter. That it is not a sin to be tempted. The temptation is merely desire plus opportunity. It only becomes sin when we add action to the equation. However, some of us keep temptation around a lot longer than it need be. Job exercised wisdom in the 31st chapter when he said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze upon a young woman." And what Job was doing was limiting his opportunity to be tempted. I recently saw a meme that said, "I don't entertain evil thoughts about you, they entertain me," which sort of describes the spirit with which most folks approach temptation. God addressed the children of Israel in the book of Judges, sent an angel to talk to them about the fact that they were keeping the means of their temptation around when they should have gotten rid of it. The angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I led you up from Egypt and brought you to a land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you." The children of Israel failed to drive out entirely the Canaanites. In fact, made a covenant with a certain tribe among the Canaanites instead of listening to the Lord. And because they kept the Canaanites around and didn't destroy the Canaanitish altars, they kept the door open for future sin, especially that of idolatry. God tells them that because of their failure to drive out the temptation and the source of it, He was going to leave them in a place where it would become a snare to them. God will not protect us from the sources of temptation that we choose to leave in place. The fact is that Christians cannot leave the door of temptation open by choosing to hold on to old sources of temptation in their lives. Those who flee temptation, as it said, often leave a forwarding address for it to catch up to them. What makes resisting temptation so difficult for many people is that they don't want to discourage it completely. It happens to be a remnant from the past. And we are the kind of people that like to hold on to mementos from our past. And for some reason or another, we keep the temptations and the sources of them around, even though we've forsworn those activities in Christ. We want to consider during the course of this lesson three things. First, what temptation does to us. Second, why we keep sources of temptation in our lives, why we keep them around. And third, how can we close the door to temptation so that that area of vulnerability no longer exists for us? Let's begin. What does temptation do to us? In some cases, it forms a means of strengthening us. It can be something that challenges us to greater faith. But in most cases, temptation sets us up for a fall back into sin. And while it is not a sin to be tempted, if we linger in temptation long, it can weaken us and draw us into it. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning at verse 55, listen to this account. "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court down and sat down together, Peter sat among them." What Peter has done is put himself in a place where temptation to deny the Lord is going to be increased. Instead of distancing himself from the means of temptation, he decides to go in and sit down with the means of temptation. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also were with them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, did you hear that? After an hour had passed, why didn't Peter feel unwelcome at that fire? After being twice charged with being a Galilean or being among Jesus and his disciples, he did not withdraw himself from the source of temptation. After an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Peter put himself in a position where he was going to be tempted and remained in that position until he had fully, completely denied Jesus in the hearing and presence of others. Secondly, temptation sets us up for chastening by the Lord. Now, none of us consider chastening to be a pleasant thing, whether we're talking about discipline from parents, discipline in a local congregation, or especially in this case, discipline from the Lord. But when we keep sources of temptation around us, we increase our potential for falling to temptation and thus being chastened by the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, the writer says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best for them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." If anything good can be said about keeping temptation around, it sets us up for a chastening of the Lord that brings us closer to holiness, but there are easier ways to get there. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I would suggest that rather than keeping it around and submitting oneself to the pain of the chastening, learn the lesson and dispose of the temptation early on. Third, temptation sets us up for divided allegiance. That, folks, is a perfect example of an oxymoron. An oxymoron's two words that just don't belong together. Divided allegiance. But that's what takes place when we keep temptation around. In James 1 and 8, James writes, "For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." When one professes to be in Christ as an endeavoring to live according to the will of God and at the same time keeps the means and sources of temptations, especially those that speak to his weaknesses of the past, he is constantly torn between the two. Paul tried to explain to the Galatians in Galatians 5, 16 to 18, that they need to choose a side. They were torn between the desires of the flesh and the will of the Spirit. Paul said, choose the Spirit, because you're always going to have this war within you until you choose a side. In James 4 and 8, James writes, "Draw near to God, choosing a side, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Temptation sets us up for divided allegiance. And fourth, it prolongs and increases the intensity of the war between the flesh and spirit. As I referred to a moment ago, let's look at what the text actually says. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Make a choice for the Spirit, and don't provide opportunity for the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Divided allegiance, and it prolongs a war that can be ended much more quickly. And fifth, temptation reminds us that we still have desires for the things of the old life.
Paul challenged the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. He wants them to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of their mind, change their thinking, and to put on the new man. But keeping those temptations and the sources of temptation around from the past reminds us that we still have an interest, or at least our flesh does, in those things from the past. Jesus, in the book of Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning at 24, relates an account of a fellow who left opportunity to sin, or at least opportunity to be led astray, open in his life. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from whence I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Just open and inviting, welcoming to this evil spirit. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Here is a fellow who left opportunity open. That's what temptation does to us. What we need to ask ourselves is, why do we tolerate these vulnerabilities? Why do we hold on to those sources of temptation and keep them about in our lives? This is not wandering off into the realm of psychology. It's Bible-based. We believe that God has not fulfilled our needs in all areas of life. Certainly He has satisfied our spiritual needs, but I still have other needs. I still have other interests, things that I used to enjoy. And therefore we become less content with the all-sufficiency of the blessings that are in Jesus Christ. We believe God hasn't given us everything. Being a Christian isn't everything I was expecting it to be. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And while the context there is specific, the application is almost proverbial in that it covers a number of areas, specifically this one. To find a means of becoming content with the blessings we have received in Christ and recognizing their value measured against the things that we surrendered in the former life of sin. And stop holding on to the plow and trying to look around behind to see what it was that was left. The second reason why we tolerate sources of temptation in our lives is that we still live in a physical body that still desires gratification, even if the gratification comes by means of sin. We still are in the flesh. Paul acknowledged that he still had this war within himself, was still dealing with this problem in Romans 7 and 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Our spirit resonates with the will of God. We recognize that it's well suited for our spirit and our being. And our spirit or our will, our desire is to follow the will of God in the inner man. Then Paul said, you know, I see another law in my members. He's talking about his body or his flesh. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It is striving to get the upper hand. Paul acknowledged that we have a physical body that still desires the things of the past before we entered into Christ. That's why we keep those things around. Or at least keep the avenues back to it open. Third, we believe we can still be considered faithful Christians while keeping those avenues open back to sin. We still think we're faithful Christians, even though we're keeping access to the things of sin. There's a text in the Old Testament I think illustrates this best. One of the more contemporary translation renders it this way. But if you do not do this, then you are sinners against the Lord, and you may be certain that your sin will have its reward. You know what Moses is telling them? He's explaining to them, if you're doing these things, understand you're sinners, and you're going to get the reward. The King James Version that we're accustomed to, the New King James Version, renders it, but if you do not do so, then take note you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. It will catch up with you. We cannot keep avenues to the sins we once engaged open, accessible to us, but close the door entirely. Fourth, we sometimes believe we just can't break old habits. Those things are too... They have such a tight hold on us that we can't do it. Even with the help of the divine, we can't let go of those things. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, and verse 28, listen to what the text says. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." In this particular case, Jeroboam was making religion a lot more convenient for the people. He was actually a little bit concerned that they would defect to the south if they kept going down to Jerusalem for worship. So he makes these golden calves and sets them up in cities in the north and says, "It's just too much for you. God's asking way too much for you to travel down to Jerusalem to worship. Here, you can worship here." These were gods who were involved in bringing you up out of Egypt. That's the mindset. It's just too much for me to give up. It's just too much to let go entirely of the things of the past. Instead, we keep those bridges cleared and open and in good repair. Fifth reason is we think we can handle it. I can handle it. I can control it. I'm not going to let it escalate or get out of hand. Maybe just a little bit. But I can handle it. What hubris for a human being to think that they can flirt and dabble with sin and not become enslaved to it. In Luke 22 and 40, Jesus tells the disciples to pray that they do not enter into temptation. And this is an especially poignant moment in which he makes this appeal to his disciples. Jesus is going to pray regarding the temptation he was facing, fear of the cross. Why not ask them to pray that they might not fall into temptation themselves? They didn't pray, they slept. In Matthew 6 and 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches them to pray and teaches them part of the prayer, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." What Jesus wanted folks to understand is that they actually need God's help in order to deal with temptation. They can't handle it on their own. They need God's help, both providentially as well as instructively, in staying away from and avoiding temptation. Nehemiah in 13th chapter and 26th verse. Nehemiah tries to illustrate the point of keeping elements of temptation around. And look what it does to even the very best of human beings. Solomon, great king, wise man, given wisdom by the will of the divine, succumbed to temptation. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. I can handle it? No, you can't. The third matter we will consider is how to close the door on temptation. So we've come to the place where we resolved, I'm not going to keep the avenues to back to sin open anymore. How do we close the door? The first thing we do is that we make no provision or no opportunity for the flesh. We're not going to see to it that the worldly needs of the body are attended to. In Romans, the 13th chapter and the 14th verse, Paul writes, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Whatever means or avenue by which we are tempted, especially to gratify our physical needs, cut them off. Whether it's greed for material things, whether it's interest in things that are unclean and non-spiritual, whatever the case may be, cut off the avenues entirely. Make no opportunities or provision for the flesh to engage in these. Secondly, constantly renew and refresh our thinking. May I suggest to you that the zeal with which we obey the gospel and the initial rush of elation we felt after being free from our sin is going to pass. The resolve that we felt when we obeyed the gospel needs to be renewed and refreshed on an ongoing basis. This instruction Paul gave the Ephesians in Ephesians 4. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. That's something that must take place on a daily basis. Each day we refresh our resolve. We rise with the commitment we're going to stand fast today. It will never be enough to make the commitment once. I'll stand fast and never revisit that. But on a daily basis, refresh and renew our will and purpose. To Romans, he writes in chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The verb tense there implies an ongoing process, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants them to understand that this is something that must be ongoing. Refresh our thinking constantly. And if we are on a daily basis rising in the morning resolved to serve the Lord, it will be easy for us to cast behind us the detritus of past routes into temptation. Third, learn to identify your vulnerabilities. Learn to see your own weaknesses. I know that's a difficult thing. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he was talking to the disciples there about eating the Lord's Supper in the right spirit, in a manner that is worthy, he tells them that they need to examine themselves and explains to them that if we left up all judgment about ourselves to ourselves, we would never be judged. It's because of the very real human characteristic of avoiding those things that cause us discomfort, even pain. Which is why self-examination is a difficult process. But if we're going to overcome and close the door to temptation, especially the things of the past, it requires that we look at those areas that are our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities. And they're almost as individual as snowflakes. They vary from one person to the next. My vulnerability is not yours, and yours is not mine. But the means whereby we address these are the same. First, we find them. We acknowledge them, and then we address them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And then after identifying our weaknesses, learn to identify your own strengths. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but there's something we're going to do when we learn to identify our strengths. The truth is that God has enabled every human being, especially and including those who are in Christ. Essentially, that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, after you get to verse 3. He starts explaining from there down through 9 the various different functions and roles and blessings that God has given to us. He has enabled all of us, given each of us a measure. His expectation is that we seek out that measure and employ it. And what it will do is exclude our exploiting our own weaknesses. Beautiful account that you see in the book of Exodus, where God's doing this and has been doing this from the beginning of time, giving every human being the capacity and something they'll excel at in his service. We just need to look for it. There's two fellows talked about in the 31st chapter of Exodus. Bezalel and Aholiab. Yeah, I'm not going to ask you to try to pronounce that. It took me a while myself. But I love this account. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, "See, I have called Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." You see God's pattern? God gives us the instructions of what needs to be accomplished, not only in our personal lives, but in our collective activity of service toward Him. He has enabled each one of us with something to do and the capacity to do it and to excel. Why did He do this? So His work would get done. He gives us the command, then He gives us what we need to do to keep the command. If you continue to read down through the text, you can see all the complicated instructions that God had given to Moses regarding the construction of the tabernacle, and the items within it are going to be accomplished by these two fellows and their helpers, because God made them capable. Yes, there are things that are vulnerabilities for all of us. But if we identify those areas of vulnerability and keep away from them and instead look for the areas of our strength, focus on them, cultivate them, then it will be much easier to shut those doors of temptation, especially when we put those strengths to work. Again, looking at Bezalel and Aholiab in 36th chapter, they've gone to work. God says, "I gave them the power. I gave them the ability and the wisdom. Now watch them work." And every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all the Lord has commanded. He gave them the capacity. They can do it. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the heart of the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. When God says, "I want this done," He gives us the means and the ability to accomplish it and to excel. But they had to go to work. They had to get busy. We overcome and close the door to temptation, first, by making no new provisions for the flesh. Secondly, by renewing our thinking and our resolve every day when we rise up. Being honest with ourselves about our areas of vulnerability and not going there. Instead, focusing on those areas of strength and getting busy with them. Being busy in the Lord's service crowds out temptation. Crowds it out. Nehemiah in the 6th chapter in the 1st verse. They've had some success in building the wall. Now granted, some sections of the wall were a little tender, so to speak. But they're building the wall. And some of the neighbors notice that they'll no longer be able to exploit the children of Judah. And they wanted to interfere with the work. They wanted to have a committee confab about this thing. Now it happened when Sembalat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall. And there were no breaks left in it, although at the time I'd not hung the doors and the gates. That Sembalat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let's meet together among the villages of the plains of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "Here it comes, folks. Put this on a refrigerator magnet. Knit this into a pillow. Or crochet it into a pillow. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? That's the answer that we give to temptation. I'm already busy in the Lord's service. I don't have time for that. Spurgeon wrote, some temptations come to the industrious. Yes, that's true. But all temptations attack the idle. Temptations, when we meet them at first, are sort of like the lion that roared at Samson. But if we overcome them, the next time we see them, we'll see a nest of honey within the lion's carcass. The more we overcome them, the weaker they will be. Close the door to temptation and open all avenues to the work of the Lord. Thank you for your kind attention. Let's prepare to sing the hymn that was chosen. There is yet one more temptation I want you to endeavor to overcome this morning. And that's the temptation to remain in your pew while we sing the invitation song. I'm specifically talking to those who've yet to complete your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and desire to be a child of God, overcome the temptation of inertia and staying in the pew and step forward to be baptized. If you profess the name of Christ but have returned to sin, let me encourage you to overcome the temptation to keep quiet about it. Because remember what Moses wrote, rest assured, your sins will catch up to you. Instead, overcome the temptation to be quiet about it. Be humble before the Lord, and in regret and repentance, appeal for forgiveness of sins. It will be our delight to pray with you. But overcome the temptation and come forward while we stand and sing.